Every year on the second Sunday of May, Mother's Day is celebrated. More flowers, plants, and other gifts are purchased for this day than maybe on any other day except Christmas. Though it shouldn't be reserved for only one day, we use this holiday to express our appreciation and our love to our mothers. This is very appropriate. After all, where would we be without mothers? Literally, we would not be here at all. Giving birth is often referred to as the miracle of life. And for several women in the Bible, this was even more miraculous than normal. While childbirth is very natural, it's not automatic for all women. And in the ancient world, where bearing children was really the height of an honor for a woman, barrenness was considered a curse. There are several instances in Scripture where God had to supernaturally intervene in order for a woman to bear a child. We see this in the New Testament with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, we see several cases. Rachel, Sarah, Samson's mother, who is never named, and Samuel's mother, Hannah. And I'd like to focus our attention today on Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Certainly each of these situations is a witness to the power of God. But the story of Samuel's birth is also a testimony of the faith of his mother. We often speak of the faith of our fathers, but we also need to celebrate the faith of our mothers. Because again, just as we would not be here without them physically, many of us can also trace our spiritual lineage back through a godly mother. And we see in Hannah the example of a faithful mother. Through the first two chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, it is the faith and the faithfulness of Hannah that shines forth as an example for all mothers, really indeed for all people. Out of the materialism, out of the ruthlessness and quite honestly the godlessness that marked this period of Israel's history, Hannah emerges as a woman of faith. She was indeed a mother of her word. We're introduced to Hannah and her family in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Here we are introduced to a family that lived in the land of Ephraim. Now, while Elkanah is called an Ephraimite, we actually see in the Chronicles that he was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite, and the Levites were spread out throughout the other tribes of Israel. He had two wives, and I realize that's certainly not God's intention. But in those days, it was allowed, it was permitted. And we see one of the negative outcomes of such an arrangement, where you have this rivalry between the two. My guess is that Elkanah had married Hannah first, And from all appearances, they had a good relationship, but she couldn't bear children. Now understand, in those days, that was a just cause, at least in the eyes of the law, for divorce. He could have divorced Hannah because she couldn't bear children. He did not. But he did add another wife who was able to bear children and carry on the family name. But it was very clear whom Elkanah favored. I'm not saying that's right, it's just the fact. Hannah was loved, but she was not able to bear children. And her rival, Peninnah, made sure that she remembered that. Every chance she got, she needled her, making sure she knew that she had children and Hannah did not. You almost get a reflection here of the situation between Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wives, who were literally sisters, that Rachel was the one Jacob loved, but she couldn't bear children, Leah could. And every chance she got, even in the naming of her children, Leah was sticking it to Rachel. Her firstborn was Reuben. We think, well, that's a nice name. It's a good sandwich, too. Literally, that means, look, a son. So every time that Leah would call her child, look, a son, it was just sticking it to Rachel because she couldn't have any. So you see this rivalry that takes place. And it caused a lot of bitterness. It caused a lot of frustration and irritation to Hannah. And this was considered a curse. I mean, children were considered a blessing of God, and certainly they are. So the lack of children means, well, you must have done something to deserve this. That was the thinking of the day. That's not right. We learned that from Job. Bad things don't happen always because we deserve them. But that was the idea in the ancient world. If a woman could not bear a child, then God must be unhappy with her for some reason. And so there was that added to it. Not only was Peninnah always provoking her, but there was that inner sense that, what's wrong with me? Why can't I bear a child? What does God have against me? We see in the last verse that Elkanah tries to console her, tries to reinforce his love to her, but there's just something missing. There's a hole in her soul, and she's having a very tough time with that. So what does she do? Does she retaliate? Does she try to make life miserable for Peninnah, even as Peninnah had done to her? She does not. In fact, Hannah's name literally means a woman of grace. And she really manifests grace in how she responds in this situation. Continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but no words came out. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. On one hand, the scene is comically tragic. Here's a woman coming to the house of God to pray, and none less than the high priest accused her of being drunk. Far from pouring too many drinks for herself, she's pouring out her soul to the Lord. It's a vivid phrase of praying earnestly. What really makes this ironic is the fact that Eli might consider Hannah a worthless woman. The literal rendering here is a daughter of Belial. Belial was another name for the devil. He might say that to her, but what he didn't realize was that his two sons really were sons of Belial. They're called that in the next chapter. Just the irony of this situation drips off of the page. But to Eli's credit, he does accept Hannah's explanation and gives her a blessing. I want you to notice her prayer as it's recorded in these verses. She's a great example of faith being faithful in her praying. Her prayer is born out of sorrow and suffering. And despite her feelings, she lays bare her soul before the Lord. Instead of allowing her situation to drive her from God, it drives her to God. And that's a decision that we all must make when we're facing adversity. When we feel like God is against us, and the world is against us, and everything is going wrong, we can either become bitter and go away from God, or we can draw close to God and become better. And that choice is ours. And she chose to draw close to the Lord. It says here that she is deeply distressed, literally bitterness of soul. And it reflects her disappointment, her dissatisfaction, her discontent with her circumstances. She was a deeply unhappy woman. But out of her misery, through her tears, Hannah prayed to the Lord. And that speaks volumes of her faith and her faithfulness. We can allow the circumstances of life to distance ourselves from God, and many people do. Or we can push ahead in faith and draw close to God. I believe this prayer reveals Hannah's conscious, close relationship with the Lord. It was pretty remarkable in those days that a woman would approach the tabernacle on her own to offer prayer. That was not usual in those days, but she did. And again, I think that speaks to her close relationship with God. Also, silent prayer was not common in those days. In fact, even in that culture to this day, they generally pray out loud all of their prayers. And oftentimes, they don't care who can hear it. They will pray very loudly, especially if they are in anguish of heart. They literally cry out to the Lord. And what we see here is not so much a desire for Hannah to keep her prayer private. Have you ever been so upset that you can't speak? Have you ever been so emotionally just exhausted that words won't come? That's the idea here. She is moving her lips as she prays, but there's nothing coming out. It shows the depth of her distress. But again, she is praying to God. Now in verse 11, she makes a vow to the Lord. If she would be able to bear a son, she would devote him all his life to the Lord. Now you might think, well, they're in the tribe of Levi. Aren't they lifelong servants of God anyway? No. Actually, in the law of God, you see in Numbers 8, verses 23 to 26, Levites were only expected to serve between the ages of 25 and 50. At the age of 50, they were able to retire. Sounds pretty good to some of us, doesn't it? But Hannah says, he will serve you all his life. And that last part about no razor being applied to his head, he would never have his hair cut. This was typical of a Nazarite vow. There's a little more to a Nazarite vow. You read about it in Numbers chapter 6. But again, what was usually for a short period of time, in Samuel's case, was lifetime. The whole of his life, he would be a Nazarite. There's only one other person we know of in Scripture that that was also true of, and that's Samson. Although we know Samson broke his Nazarite vow and ended up losing his strength, Samuel was to be a Nazarite all of his life. Hannah was dedicating his entire life to be lived in service of the Lord. Now, as you look at this vow, it's a mistake to think that she's bargaining with God. And sometimes we're tempted to do that, aren't we? Oh God, if you'll answer this prayer, I will. Sometimes those are called foxhole prayers. Oh God, you get me out of this situation, I promise. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll give every week. Fill in the blank. I don't believe that's what Hannah was doing here, because there's nothing selfish about this prayer. She is asking for a son that she's going to give back to the Lord. What is she getting out of this, other than the satisfaction of being a mother? And maybe not hearing Peniah bother her all the time. But she's giving that son back. So this isn't striking a bargain with God. This is an honest prayer and one of devotion and dedication. And then you see at the very end, Hannah had faith that her prayer was heard. Verse 18 says that after her prayer, she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She prayed, and then she left it in the hands of God. She prayed and she had faith, God's going to answer this prayer. And it wasn't just that she said it, she lived it. It affected even the expression on her face. It says that her face was no longer downcast. I remember learning a song when I was in Sunday school. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, stomp your feet, do whatever. It was great for a little 5 and 6 year old. But at the end of that song, it says, if you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. There are a lot of Christians that would make great commercials for garlic dill pickles. Right? And that's the way we live. I heard one guy was sitting in an airplane, and the guy next to him asked him if he was a preacher, and the guy turned and said, no, I just haven't been feeling well lately. What's up with that, right? But Hannah's faith changed her face, because she believed God would answer that prayer. She was able to recover from that discouragement and that despondency, that despair. You also see here the first time in Scripture where the phrase of the Lord Almighty, some of your Bibles might say the Lord of Hosts, first time that's used is right here. She believed in the power of God, that He could do the impossible, and that He would answer that prayer. Not only was Hannah faithful in her prayer, she's also faithful to her promise. What happens next is seen in verses 19 and 20. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. I'm sure that Hannah shared her prayer with her husband Elkanah. In fact, according to the law, Elkanah would have had to affirm that vow, which apparently he did. And God enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The name Samuel in Hebrew means literally heard of God. The Lord heard my prayer and gave a son. But what would Hannah do once the prayer was answered? We read on in verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. Whoa, wait a minute. She always went. Why wouldn't she go worship before the Lord? Is she backing out of her promise? No. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband said. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Far from backing out of her promise, Hannah came through. Now it says that she weaned him. In those days in the ancient world, that would be at about the age of 3. About 3 years old, he was at home being raised by his mother and father. And I'm sure that during those early formative years, they instilled within him a godliness that would last throughout his life. Don't underestimate those early years that you have with your children. Those years before they get into school are so important. Not only are they precious, they're foundational. And if you can lay a foundation in their lives at that early age, I'm not saying it's a guarantee because they have their own choice. They may choose to go their own way. But you give them a much greater opportunity to know and follow the Lord in those early years. He was loved. He was brought up to know God. And then in the verses 24 through 28, you see the fulfillment of that vow. And so she brings him. In chapter 2, verse 11, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. God had given Hannah the desire of her heart. She knew she could show her appreciation to God by keeping her promise, as painful as that would be. I want you moms to think about this. When your child is 3 years old, you're going to go drop him off someplace where he's going to live. How hard is that? Not only that, understand the times in which they lived. Eli was a good, godly man. From what we know, he was a decent priest, but he was a terrible father. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were horrible. And they were the ones that were really running things at the tabernacle. I won't even get into the stuff they were doing. It was bad. I mean, it's enough to curl the pages of the National Enquirer, if that gives you an idea. All right, these are bad dudes. And you're going to leave your 3-year-old with them? I'm sure that would seem crazy to most people. But it's really an act of saintly sacrifice. Her commitment was to God. This was something she pledged to Him, and she came through. She was faithful to her promise. John White writes in a book entitled Parents in Pain, I sometimes wonder at the trust of Hannah as she left her tiny Samuel in the charge of old Eli at Shiloh. She had relinquished much, her right to possess, to enjoy, to be proud before her rival Peniah. To control Samuel's development, to be repaid for all of her tears. She did not know her son would change the destiny of Israel, towering above the nation's history as the founder of 2 dynasties of kings, setting the moral tone for the nation for generations to come. The fashioning of such a man was the work of God himself. She didn't know that at the time. She only knew, I made a promise to God, and I am going to be faithful to that promise. You know, the first priority of parents is to raise their children to know the Lord. But the second is to release them at the proper time back to the Lord. And that takes a lot of faith on behalf of the parents. It's risky. It's risky when a ship leaves the harbor. But that's what a ship is for. A ship that never leaves the harbor is not good for anything. It's risky when an airplane taxis down the runway and lifts off into the sky. But that's what an airplane is made for. A plane that never leaves the runway isn't good for anything. It's risky to release your child to the Lord. It takes faith that God will take care of him or her. But that's what a child was made for. Commit that child to God in prayer. Lead that child to God by showing him your godly intentions for their life, and at the proper time, release them to God by faith. Who knows? You may be raising a Samuel for this generation. That's the challenge Hannah presents to us today. You see, what Hannah did in a literal sense, every parent must do emotionally. And parents who refuse to give their children to God may have painful experiences when that time comes to release their children, whether they're taken by death or simply they grow up and leave the home. It's necessary as parents to release each of their children. Doesn't mean we release our responsibilities of rearing them and educating them. It means we realize that our children are the Lord's and we give them back to Him, just like Hannah did. Hannah was faithful in her promise. And then finally, Hannah was faithful in her praise. We read her second prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, the passage that was read for us earlier. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. Horn is a symbol of strength in the ancient world. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. You're wondering if she's not thinking of Peniah when she's praying that particular verse. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. J. Vernon McGee observes this is one of the great prayers in all of Scripture. It's a remarkable song of worship and praise to God. It's sometimes been called the Magnificat of the Old Testament because it is so similar to the Magnificat of the New Testament. That's Mary's song when Gabriel comes and says, you're going to bear the Messiah. That song of Mary in Luke may have been patterned after Hannah's song. Maybe Mary remembered that song from the book of Samuel and incorporated that into her own prayer. Hannah gives us a healthy example of prayer. It's good to begin prayer by praising God because it focuses on the glory of God and not on the greatness of our needs. When we see the greatness of God, our needs come into perspective. We see things the way He does. And further, Hannah was faithful in returning praise when God answered her prayer. Did you notice that phrase, "For this child I prayed"? I've seen that on crafts and pictures and posters, and it's really meaningful for those moms who have had difficulty conceiving. And maybe they've earnestly prayed to have a child, and when that child is finally born, it's good to give praise to God. It's good to not forget that that child is a gift. Every child is a gift of God, and we give praise to Him. What a testimony of a godly mother. If we had more godly mothers and godly parents, we might have more godly people like Samuel. Hannah certainly exemplified a godly mother. She put God first. She believed in prayer. She was faithful to her promise, and she was faithful in her praise. She gave God all the glory. Hannah was a mother of her word. May her tribe increase. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, again, we are so thankful for our mothers, and we are very thankful for the godly mothers whose lives are recorded in your word, who give us an encouragement and an example to follow. We thank you for mothers who are faithful in prayer, faithful to their promises and faithful in their praise. For leading the way for children and grandchildren to follow in their footsteps. And again, we are so thankful for every mother and grandmother represented here. Those mothers and grandmothers we carry in our hearts, the memory of them, we are so grateful. And while we are thankful for them, we give you the honor and glory. As you have not only given children as a gift to mothers, but you give mothers as a gift to children. And we have all benefited, and we all give thanks. May we go from this place learning the lessons of Hannah's life and then putting them into practice. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.